thank you for having me this Lord's Day. It's always a pleasure in coming to Faith Bible Fellowship. I'm so thankful that that contact and connection was made a couple of years ago for us to be able to come. And you're very gracious and generous, and we do give our sincere thanks for having us here. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God, or the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. During the First World War, in an island community in the Highlands of Scotland, young men were being called up in increasing numbers for military service. And each time contingents of them gathered at the pier to start to sail to the mainland, their relatives and friends assembled, and they sang Psalm 46, and they sang it in rhyme. God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, and trembled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake, a river is, whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place, wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her and helper will, and that right early prove. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. My, what a way to go off to military service, to have your friends and family members sing a psalm like Psalm 46. Well, we are told that Psalm 46, Psalm 47, and Psalm 48 are connected. They form a trilogy of praise in the which the deliverance of Jerusalem from foreign enemies is celebrated. In Psalm 46, the leading idea is the presence of Jehovah in the midst of his city and people as the ground of their confidence. In Psalm 47, it is the universal power of Jehovah as the king of all the earth, on which the recent defeat of Zion's enemies is an illustration. And then in Psalm 48, it is the protection and safety of Zion, the result and the proof of God's presence in his people's midst. So God's presence, God's power, and God's protection. Those of us who are saved, those of us who are in the care and keeping of Almighty God, are assured of his presence, of his power, and his protection. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so we who know the Lord have the assurance that we are in His care and keeping. Now, someone prayed concerning problems. I believe it was Brother Smith, prayed that we have problems, and sometimes we don't complain about the problems that we have. Well, it was Job who said, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." And if you haven't had any real difficulty in your life, it's going to come. I have said, and it's not original with me, but I believe it, that the Christian race is not the 100-yard dash, it's not the 220, it's not the 440, it's an obstacle course. And God is going to direct and allow whatever obstacles He deems necessary to conform us to the image of Christ. No, just because we're Christians doesn't mean it's always smooth sailing. Doesn't mean the sky's always blue and everything goes smoothly. And I confess, there are times when I just don't understand what is happening. And you will testify to this. There are times we just don't understand why this thing or that thing has come about. That we just don't understand it. We were praying very definitely that this wouldn't happen or that wouldn't happen, and yet things happen. Well, as the songwriter said, someday we'll talk it over in the by and by. I'll ask the reasons. He will tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by. But we're going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. What do we do in those times? Do we just give up? Do we throw the towel in? And do we just say in our thinking, well, life is just not worth living? What do we do in times of trouble? Well, we Christians have a divine resource of power, of God's presence, and God's protection. Psalm 46 was inspiration for Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," a bulwark, never failing. Well, here is a song for every time of trouble, and it is a reminder to us that we do have a divine resource for strength, for satisfaction, and for security. I want you to look at the psalm, because it divides itself very easily into three divisions. The first division, or the first stanza, would be verses 1 through 3. The second stanza would be verses 4 through 7. And the third stanza from verse 8 to verse 11, to the end of the psalm. And each stanza is marked by the refrain. You'll see it in verses 7 and 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And from my research, there are a good many good Bible teachers who believe that that refrain should be at the end of verse 3. In fact, this is what Graham Scroggie said. He said, "Almost certainly this should be applied at the end of verse 3. I have a number of different Bibles in my library, different translations, paraphrases, one of which is the Jerusalem Bible. It's a Catholic, a Roman, I should say, Roman Catholic flavored translation of the Bible, the Jerusalem Bible. And I noted in the Jerusalem Bible, they do have the refrain after verse 3. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And so some good Bible teachers say that this refrain should be at the end of each stanza, as we see it in verses 7 and 11. And as I studied over this psalm, thinking of these three divisions, I believe we have definite references here to the Holy Trinity. I believe in the Holy Trinity, don't you? Don't you? Oh, okay, don't scare me now. It's been a long day for some of you. I believe in the Holy Trinity. Now, there are those, quite a number of those. Think of the Jewish people, the Muslims, and sad to say, some who even profess to be Christians, who deny the truth of the Holy Trinity. I don't understand it. Some of us were talking today about the Old Testament scriptures, and in the Hebrew, to be plural, you must have three or more. And some Jewish people would, in challenging us, would take us to the Shema, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or as it is more specifically, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yes, one. They might ask, how do you get three out of one? Well, it's a compound unity. I think we've shared this with you in the course of another message. It is a compound unity. That word there, one, ikad, is used a number of times in the Old Testament to speak of one army, one congregation of Israel, and so on. It's used on one occasion, I'd have to look up the reference, to speak of the army numbering 42,000. One army. One. It's a compound unity. I speak to an individual, singular, but right now I'm speaking to one audience. And it's a compound unity. This one audience is made up of a number of people. I believe in the Holy Trinity. And you've heard me say, perhaps, that some illustrations have been given for the Holy Trinity. I remember, as a new believer, hearing someone say that, well, we have water on the one hand, we have ice on another, we have steam on another, and yet it's all H2O. Well, that did not appeal to me the first time I heard it. Though I was completely ignorant of Scripture, that illustration did not appeal to me, and I didn't know why. I have a better understanding now. Because those who would deny the Holy Trinity, some of whom deny the Holy Trinity, would say God is one, but sometimes he takes the mode or the form of God the Father, sometimes he takes the mode or form of God the Son, and at other times, the form of God, the Holy Spirit. Well, we reject that. No, there are three persons that make up the one Godhead. One God, but consisting of three persons. I believe in the Holy Trinity. No, I think the best illustration that I have ever come across is that of an equilateral triangle. An equilateral triangle is made up of three straight lines of equal length, and they are so united as to make a single entity. If they were not united, it would not be a single entity. They would simply be three straight lines of equal length. But when you put them together, they make one triangle. Three persons, but so bound together as making the one Godhead. And it seems to me that the first stanza of Psalm 46 is a reference to God the Son. And the second stanza, a reference to God the Holy Spirit, and the third reference to God the Father. Maybe I ask you on another occasion, if you were to take the numbers 1, 2, 3, or the letters A, B, C, and rearrange them in as many different combinations as possible, how many combinations would you come up with? If you say six, you're correct. And I have references written in the flyleaf of my Bible, six references listing the members of the Godhead in different order. I mean, we sometimes say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, God the Son, the second person, God the Holy Spirit, the third person, but they're not always in that order. Sometimes it's God the Son, and then God the Spirit, and God the Father. Sometimes it is the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and so on. But the first stanza seems to me to be a reference of God the Son. God is our refuge and strength. And the second stanza, a reference to God the Holy Spirit. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And the third reference, a reference to God the Father, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. So, what the psalmist wrote about, we believers can truly say that we have a refuge. We have a river, and we have a revelation. It seems the background of Psalm 46 was the time when Assyria came up against Judah, and we're thinking specifically of Jerusalem. You might remember that the 12 tribes were divided. The 10 tribes of Israel formed the northern kingdom. Samaria was its capital. And 2 tribes formed the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah, but known as Judah. The 2 southern tribes formed the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem was the capital. Now, for more than 150 years, Assyria. Now, Assyria would have taken in a very large part of the north of Israel. We think of Iraq today. And we realize that this was Babylon when the 2 southern tribes were taken into captivity. But Assyria formed a much larger part of the north, and for 150 years, Assyria had been growing as a world power, and Israel and Judah were weakened spiritually and militarily, and they became increasingly attractive to Assyria. By 722 B.C., the Assyrians had swept down into Israel, I said the northern kingdom, and they conquered it. They destroyed Samaria, Israel's capital city, and took its important people back to Assyria as captives. Now, some of the Assyrians were left, and they cohabitated with the Jews, and as a result, Samaritans came on the scene. They are thought of and spoken of by some Jews as half-breeds. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, was surprised that Jesus, being a Jew, she could tell this by the way he was dressed, that Jesus, being a Jew, would even speak to her, a Samaritan woman. There are about 600 Samaritans left today. But Assyria conquered the northern kingdom, and a few years later, the Assyrian king, King Sennacherib, came against Judah, and he wanted to take the southern kingdom. He came against Jerusalem, and he found there a king who depended on the Lord, good King Hezekiah. And at the height of their power, the Assyrians defeated everyone in their path, including Egypt. In about 701 B.C., Sennacherib marched into Palestine, conquering many cities of Judah and demanding heavy tribute from Hezekiah, who stripped the temple, you might remember, of its silver and gold. And so Sennacherib wanted to take Jerusalem, but there was King Hezekiah who was praying. Now, some of you are keeping notes. You might put down 2 Kings chapters 15 through 19, 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 through 32, and Isaiah, chapter 37. I'm giving you a lot of scripture here. Also put down Isaiah 22 and 2 Kings, chapter 20. I mentioned 15 through 19 of 2 Kings. Put down chapter 20 as well. So here was the Assyrians coming up against Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a unique city in many ways. Most ancient cities were built on rivers. Jerusalem is built on a mountain, 2,500 feet above sea level, built on a mountain. The Dead Sea, just a few miles away, is 1,300 feet below sea level, quite a gap. But Jerusalem is built on a mountain. So there was no water supply in the city of Jerusalem. That was outside the city. And so Hezekiah and the Jewish people were well aware of the fact that all the Assyrians had to do was to cut off the water supply. It would simply be a matter of time before Jerusalem was taken. Hezekiah prayed to God, reminding him, as if God needed to be reminded of anything, but reminding him of his faithful reign. And so he prayed, and God answered his prayer. But in preparation for this onslaught of the Assyrians in taking, they thought, in taking Jerusalem, Hezekiah knew that something had to be done to bring the water from outside the city to the inside of the city. And so an underground tunnel was built, or was cut out, I guess I should say, 1,777 feet. Hezekiah's tunnel. Years ago, at the first visit there in Israel, we went to the Pool of Siloam. You've heard of that pool. Well, that's the entranceway of Hezekiah's tunnel. And the guide was pointing out to us as we came up to the mouth of the tunnel. He said, now you can see how the rock was chipped out going in this direction. He said, others started at the other end chipping coming this way. I said to the guide, I said, they were doing it at both ends? Yes, he said. I said, how did they know which way to go? He said, they did it by sounding. They almost met. There's a little what we call a dog leg in the tunnel, but they almost met. Hezekiah's tunnel, 1,777 feet, bringing the fresh water outside the city to inside the city. So now they have their water supply inside the city, and they knew the water supply could not be cut off. But here, one of the generals of King Sennacherib was calling out to the Jewish people, and you read these scriptures, the references of which I've given you. He's calling out day after day, I guess playing some psychological games with the people. Here, the Jewish people up on the wall, and the Assyrians are calling out that you might as well give up. You're not going to endure. Well, we're trusting in our God. Oh, yes. Other people whom we've conquered, they trusted in their gods too. But it did them no good, and it's not going to do you any good. You might as well give up. Day after day, this went on. And so Hezekiah prayed. And here is the Assyrian army encamped around the city. What do you do in a case like that? We can't fully appreciate that. But what do you do when you're faced with real trouble, with real difficulty? Well, you look to God. You put your trust in Him. Hezekiah prayed. And God answered his prayer by sending a plague that destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And so the Assyrians had to retreat. They did not accomplish their purpose. This is the background, many believe. This is the background of Psalm 46. All right, very quickly. The first stanza. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We have a refuge, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it seems the writer of Hebrews might have been thinking of Psalm 46. He was thinking of the cities of refuge, perhaps, or thinking of that great rock in a weary land when he wrote that we have fled to Christ for refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though this, though that, though the other, we will not fear. We have a refuge. Now the psalmist is not thinking of the city of Jerusalem. He's saying, God is our refuge. What do we do when things are changing? When we hear roaring? When we feel things shaking? Brother Larry stressed to us in the course of his message this morning the sad, sin-sick world in which we live. And this world is deceitful. Satan is deceitful. Satan is the god of this world. Oh, we think of the physical world. We think what a beautiful place it is. And that is true, but there is the world system. And the god of this world system is Satan. And the world is the enemy of God. It is the enemy of God's people. And we're living in a shaking world. I believe we're on a downward course as never before. And we can walk about wringing our hands, wondering what's going to happen next. Listen, do you think our Lord Jesus Christ is walking up and down the corridors of heaven, wondering what the leaders, the rulers of this world are going to do next? You say, absolutely not. Well, he is our refuge. Now, when we see things coming apart, when we are tempted to lean upon the scaffolding for safety and security, when we are faced with trouble, we can do one of three things. We can deny it, we can run from it or try to, or we can accept it and deal with it. What do we do when we face trouble, when we face problems? And I'm sure there are many problems represented in our relatively small company here. What do we do in view of our problems, our difficulties, our adverse circumstances? We look to God. And we put our trust in him. God is our refuge. Now, some of us were talking today about the Holy Trinity. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I've been challenged a number of times, can you prove from the Bible that Jesus is God? Oh my. There are so many proofs. The Bible is filled with them. But look at Deuteronomy 32. Just glance down through the chapter. Look at verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, as some of us were speaking today here, oh, capital letters now, this is Jehovah. The personal name for God. I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Verse 4, he is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Look down at verse 15. The latter part of the verse. And they lightly esteem the rock. Or he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Look at verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Verse 30. How should one chase 1,000, and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except thy rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? Okay, the rock. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He said, and they all did drink the same spiritual drink, speaking of those in the wilderness, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And who was that rock? Who? That rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great rock in a weary land. Isaiah chapter 32 says that a man shall be as a hiding place, a covert from the wind. He shall be a refuge, a man, a king. And this king is going to reign in righteousness. That's Isaiah 32:17. So here is a reference to God the Son. We have fled to Christ for refuge. He is the rock. We are in him and we're safe. In the rock we have stability. We have strength. We have security. But I must hurry. The second stanza. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Water is used in Scripture to speak not only of the Word of God, but of the Holy Spirit as well. You remember the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. She was surprised that the Lord Jesus, a Jew, would even speak to her. He said to her, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask of him a drink of water, and he would give to you a well of water, springing up and flowing forth. In John chapter 7, on that great day of the feast, Feast of the Tabernacles, you remember the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and I will give to him a well of water springing up and flowing forth. And he spake of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, those of us who are saved, we are continually refreshed because we have the indwelling presence of God himself. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. How sad for the unsaved who will be consigned to the lake of fire. Interesting, isn't it, terminology like this is used. A lake of fire. That's something that is contained. And those unsaved ones who will be cast into the lake of fire will be consigned to eternal punishment. But we believers are continually refreshed. We have a river. Now, here again, the psalmist is not thinking of the water brought from outside the city to inside the city. He's thinking about God. We have spiritual refreshment in our Lord. We have a river. And then the third stanza, a reference to God the Father. And here again, at the end of each stanza, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So when we come to the third stanza, be still and know that I am God. We have a revelation. We have a refuge. We have a river. We have a revelation. Be still and know that I am God. I remember hearing some time ago Warren Wiersbe said that he spoke to a Jewish professor friend of his and asked him about verse 10 of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And he said, this Jewish teacher said to him, the wording there means to take your hands off, to drop your hands. So when I heard that, I began checking it out. I checked into the theological workbook of the Old Testament. Boy, that sounds impressive, doesn't it? I'm not trying to be impressive. I checked the theological workbook of the Old Testament. That's a Hebrew word study. And it has a number of connotations, but at the top of the list is drop your hands. Take your hands off. That's what it means. Be still. You just drop your hands and back away, God would say, and know that I'm God. I'm in control. You know, we always want to fix something, don't we? We think we can do it. We can work this out. Well, that was Jacob. The God of Jacob is our refuge. How many people here has the name James? How many? Other than me. How many? James is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jacob or Jacob. I asked my mother, why did you name me James? She said, well, I named you after your Uncle James. Which I don't think was any real compliment, but because I know some things about him, but anyway. I said, Mother, do you know what James means? No, she said. It means, like Jacob, deceiver, schemer, supplanter, conniver, always trying to get the best of the other fellow. That was Jacob. Always working it out. See, he twists and turns, and he can do it. He can do it. It's interesting that the psalmist here gives this refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God had to deal with Jacob, Genesis 32. He was a cripple thereafter. He had a limp. But he was a different man. The God of Jacob? When God wrestled with him, he said, what is your name? God knew his name, but he wanted him to confess it. Oh, my name is Deceiver. My name is Schemer. My name is Planner. My name is Mr. Fix-It. Jacob, Yaakov. That's my name, Lord. All right, it's going to be changed. You're going to be Israel from now on. God would say to us, Len, listen. You have a refuge, you have a river, and you have a revelation of me. I am God. I'm in control. Now just drop your hands, back away. Drop your hands, take your hands off, and let me run things. Oh, if we would just look to the Lord. If we would just look to the Lord. So we have a refuge, we have a river, we have a revelation. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Just think of that. Well, our time is gone, but we need to sing, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. What number is that? Someone help me out here. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. 36. I thought I would remember that, Brother Charles, but I'm having that problem too. Let's stand and sing the first two stanzas, and then, Brother Charles, you would just dismiss us in a word of prayer, please. Two stanzas.